Today is Laetare Sunday, and the church gives us the spot of joy today in the season of sorrow, the season of Lent, of course. And we see it all throughout the liturgy. The organ is played with much triumph again. The beautiful flowers are up on the altar. The vestments are lightened from the darkness of purple to a light color of rose. And there are several reasons for that lightening up on the fourth Sunday after Lent. Some of it is based in history. For instance, it starts off that in the very earliest, very beginnings of the church, Lent actually wasn't 40 days long. Today was actually the marking of the start of Lent tomorrow. So today kind of acted as the last day of a celebration for people, kind of like, you know, what we consider Mardi Gras to be today. It would, I guess, for them it would be like, you know, Sunday Gras. But it was a day where they would celebrate, knowing that they would have to enter into fast the next day. But shortly thereafterwards, Lent was lengthened out to 40 days. You know, very early in the church. And so that day remained kind of a celebratory day, and they switched the importance of it from being that day of preparation, the last day before Lent, the Lenten fast, to marking kind of an unofficial midway point for the Lenten season. We've just come past the midpoint of Lent, and so therefore we celebrate that with this joyful Sunday that's there. It's also a joy represented in terms of expectation, because we know that Christ indeed did rise from the dead, and we look forward to that very celebration. And we've come this halfway through Lent, and we remind ourselves that yes, indeed, you know, there's that light at the end of the tunnel. There's that great joy of Easter that we look forward to. We still have a long way to go. We still have all of Passiontide to get through, the next three Sundays to make it through. But there is that goal that at the end, that great joy of the resurrection. But perhaps the spirit of today, Laetare Sunday, might be in a way best illustrated by one of the lesser known sacramentals of the church, and a sacramental that comes from a glorious and very old practice, but one that I dare to say that very few, if anybody, knows about these days. And that is the blessing of the golden rose by the Pope, that tradition of blessing a golden rose. Now, I never knew about it until, you know, probably about 3 or 4 years ago or so. And I happened to be in Austria at the time, in Vienna. And while I was there, I was working, but I took a little bit of time for myself, and I took a tour of the Imperial Museum there, which is, you know, a magnificent thing that, you know, the emperors, they were given so many wonderful treasures and so many wonderful gifts, both of to signify their rule and also the fact that they're Catholic rulers. So they have both the secular and the Catholic, these great Catholic relics all stored there and on display for people to come now and to see. And as I was walking through, I got to this beautiful kind of bouquet of flowers that stood there in a vase, and they were all gold. And so as I looked at it, I typed into the audio guide as to figure out what it exactly was, and it explained it. These flowers were made of solid gold, and they were a tradition that they were blessed once a year by a pope, and he would only bless one flower or one set of flowers, and that was it. And it would be given to somebody of great Catholic importance or great Catholic influence, or given on an occasion to a Catholic location, like a city that was a Catholic city. And it would be done as a token of both appreciation and fidelity of Rome with those people of great import. And so this particular flower had been blessed and given to Caroline Augusta, Empress of Austria, in the year 1819. And when you looked at it, it was magnificent. You looked, and even though you knew it was made out of completely just solid gold, the detail work in it, right down to the very veins of the flowers and the leaves, were very visible, and it looked like it was a real flower, except all gold. So in seeing that and kind of learning where it came from, I wanted to learn more about what the actual purpose and significance of it was. Well, today is the day that the Pope would actually bless that. It'd be a big solemn ceremony. It would take place in the Hall of Vestments, kind of a giant sacristy in Rome. And he would dress himself in all the pontifical wear of, up to the stole, and then he'd have the rose cope on, he'd wear the precious mitre, and he would have the rose there on a pink piece of fine cloth, and it'd be before him, and he'd pray the blessing over it, and then he would incense both musk and balsam to bless the musk and the balsam, and then he... always with the flower, the top flower, the most prominent flower that was in that one arrangement, sometimes the only singular flower in there, would have a little bit of a cup to the top of it, and he would pour a little bit of the musk and a little bit of the balsam into the top to complete the blessing. And then they would follow it up with a solemn pontifical mass, during which at various points during the mass, the Pope would actually hold the now blessed golden rose in his hand. And when it was all said and done, it would then be delivered with solemnity to whomever the recipient was. One person alone was chosen. Now, they would, and when the person received it, they obviously, it would be kept and venerated as a type of relic there. I mean, a great token, truly, to come from the Church, and a very rare and unique one. Now, there's a wealth of spiritual significance for that blessing of the rose. The first aspect of it that is so important and significant is the very origins as to where it came from. It began, actually, as a blessing that took place in the very early part of the 8th century. And instead of being a rose, it was actually would be a blessing of two solid gold, again, two of the crossed keys, the keys of Saint Peter. And those would be blessed and delivered to somebody. And the purpose for that was obviously that significance of the forgiveness of sins contained in the power of Saint Peter, and thus his successors in terms of the Pope. Well, before the 11th century, that became a rose. Those keys, at some point, turned to be a rose. We don't know exactly when or why. It could have been as early as before Charlemagne in the 7th to 8th, 8th to 9th centuries, or all the way up to before the 11th century. But at some point, they started blessing a rose instead. But that spiritual significance still remained, because the forgiveness of sins is still illustrated in that rose and was intended for that purpose. The thorns of the rose represent the very need to do the penance and the need to humble ourselves in making that confession. And that it's only by those that humbling of ourselves, and it's only by that performing of the penance in both in the sacrament and the penance given by the priest, that the flowers of pardon to our souls came. And so that very important image of the forgiveness of sins still contained there in the rose. We also see contained in the rose the relation of joy with suffering, joy with sacrifice. When we suffer well by our fasts, by our mortifications, by our enduring the trials that come to us in life, by the actions of charity that we have, by the refraining from murmuring against our neighbors, by any myriad of opportunities that come to us, by offering those well, by spiritualizing those difficulties, we obtain for ourselves a sanctification and a strengthening of our souls. So oftentimes we want the joy, but we don't ever want to embrace the suffering that is necessary to obtain it. That's what Lent is for. We are supposed to suffer. Why? So we can rejoice when Easter comes, when the resurrection happens. We cannot appreciate the resurrection without appreciating the cross first. We cannot appreciate the emptying of the tomb from with our Lord rising from the dead without first passing through death itself. And just as such in life, we can't really appreciate joy in life. We can't really appreciate grace and virtue in life unless we have to give of ourselves to get there. It's never easy to sacrifice. It's never easy for us to do penance. It's never easy for us to swallow our pride. It's never easy for us to do true actions of charity or true restraint from temptation, true restraint from complaint. All of those things are difficult for us, but the more we actually put them into practice, the more we rejoice at the strengthening of our soul and the spiritual well-being of ourselves and the building up of the good character of ourselves. Every rose, as it's born out of the ground, contains thorns ever before it raises up a flower. And that significance is contained in that understanding of suffering, in that connection with joy. It's like a preceding action in order for us to have true joy in our lives. A third significance contained in that rose is that which is very specific to the liturgy of the day in terms of the Blessed Sacrament, in terms of a good Holy Communion, and most especially connected with our Easter duty. In the Gospel, we read of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. This is a precursor and a symbolism of communion to come. That our Lord, who is one person, becomes multiplied for all of us to receive to our spiritual satisfaction, to our spiritual full, to the overflow with grace. In that way, that reception of the sacrament, we can never exhaust it, no matter how many times we come. And come often is what our Lord wants. He wants that frequency. That is the best point. But he knows that it is the necessary medicine for soul, and a medicine that at times we might not always follow through with in regularity as needed. And so, in the love of souls, the Church sets aside the Easter duty, a mandate that every single one of us, under pain of mortal sin, under pain of losing that status of a Catholic in good standing in the Church, that we have to make our Easter duty so that at least once during the year, we can say, we have received our Lord in Holy Communion. We have fulfilled that commandment of our Lord where he tells us that unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you shall not have life everlasting. And because of that, he gives us that mandate and he gives us this time of Lent to prepare us for that. Make a good confession. Take this time. You're already sacrificing. You're already doing this penance. Take the time to sacrifice your will and your pride and get into the confessional. Make a good confession of your sins so that the flower of grace contained in the Blessed Sacrament can be yours to possess. And so that symbolism of the Easter duty and the devotion to the Blessed Sacrament is also contained in that glorious rose. Lastly, the symbolism contained in the blessing of the rose is there too. What does the Pope impose in it, but rather the two liquids, one of musk and the other of balsam. Both of these, very fragrant. Both of these, expensive, especially long ago. They were difficult to obtain. You couldn't just, you know, it's not like today where we have synthetic versions of those things. You actually had to go to a musk deer and to get the secretions for that in order to make that perfume. You actually had to go to a balsam tree and milk it for the secretions from the tree to get that fragrant balsam. And so, like many of the perfumes at the time, they were expensive. They were very much treasured. But they were imposed on the rose, the golden rose, because it needed a wonderful fragrance for itself. It needed that fragrance not just because in nature the rose has a wonderful fragrance, but also because that fragrance represents for us this odor of sanctity, that goal that we're all seeking after, that pleasantness of all the senses before God. And it's that rose, that singular devotion, that glorious point in the midst of an entire Lenten season represents for all of us. Because in that, it represents the very season of Lent itself. Lent is filled with difficulties. Lent is filled with sacrifice. It's filled with our offerings that we give back to God, the penances we do, the fastings that we do, the extra prayers, the spiritual reading, whatever it may be. That is our Lenten season. And as we come through that, it's hard. Simple tasks like fasting all of a sudden become all that much more difficult. Why? Because it's not just one day, but a repetition over a number of days. And we continually give of that, and it's easy to lose track of the very importance of why we do that. Why do we sacrifice? Why do we offer ourselves up? It's because of that end goal. It's because of that celebration on our own end of the resurrection of Christ, that sacrifice to get to the glory. It's all there for us, and it's represented for our souls. Unless we do those things, unless we do penance, unless we confess our sins, unless we do extra prayers, unless we give of our wills, sacrifice in our of our flesh in order to strengthen all of that up, to build it all of it up, to invest it into the love and service of God now, that we can't rightly possess that beauty of eternity. But the more we do of that, the more generous we are in that way, the more we keep that very purpose before our eyes, then all the more the beautiful rose of heaven awaits us at the end. And now as we pass through that halfway mark of Lent and we have perhaps fallen into that kind of trudging along in our Lenten penances, we reinvigorate ourselves with that focus on where our end is. We are searching after that glorious rose, that resurrection of Christ, that saving of our souls. And when we're reminded by it, by that little glimpse of joy, by the rose vestments and the flowers and the liturgy, then we are reminded exactly what we sacrifice for. And then we forge forward for the rest of this Lenten season by the grace of God in order to do so well that we may spiritually benefit for ourselves in eternity. May God bless you in the name of the Father and the Son.